Thank you, guys. Somebody reached out to me this morning on the way in and took my hand and stopped for just a minute and said, I'm so glad we're gathering tonight for the special service. And she said, I know it's been in the plans for, you know, for a long time now. We didn't know all that the world would present to us this week on large scale and small scale. We didn't know the disruptions that might come in our globe or maybe just in your life. But tonight we're gathering to sing truth, and they mentioned how timely and encouraging that is. And they, as they walked away, they said, you know, he's still in charge. That stuck with me because the Lord still is in charge. We just sang a song that even if the earth were to dissolve like snow and the sun to quit shining, that's biblical language, by the way. That's not artistic license. That's straight from Scripture. If that were to happen, guess what doesn't change? The Lord is forever, what, ours. Amen. So we've got a God who is steadfast and true, and there is nothing that can shake him. And even in the matters in Ukraine right now, which I know are on so many people's mind, the Lord reigns there, okay? And he has a plan. His arm is not shortened that it cannot reach into that and do as he pleases. The Bible says he works all things. How many things? All things, according to the counsel of his will. And so God is trustworthy. He is good. We have people over there who are close to us, Stan and Lisa Bell. I believe y'all's first mission trip was there. Is that right? And they have very close friends who are pastors and in ministry there who texted Stan on the night that it all began. And Stan forwarded me the kind of string of text there. And it was very frightening, the language that he used. And they are sheltering in the basement of a church right now. And so many others are too. Eddie Kovanev sits back here, actually sitting up there today in the balcony. Him and Jackie are part of our church. Eddie is moved here from Ukraine when he was 12 and became a citizen of the United States. Since he's been here at Poplar Springs, and he has his mother's family is there. He has aunts and uncles and cousins who are in Ukraine right now. Many of them are sheltering in the basements of churches. He has family there who has had to send their children out to the country, but the mother and father have had to stay in the city. They're not allowing men of fighting age to leave the cities. They're being stopped and told that they may be needed. And so in many cases, children are being separated from their families. And so if you will, please make this a matter of prayer. And especially if you would think about referring to these two families and friends who I've mentioned. And just put that on your list and be faithful to pray for them. And if you know Lisa and Stan, if you know Eddie and Jackie, let them know that you love them and that you're praying, okay? We're talking this morning about what it means to leave sometimes, to say goodbye. We're in a series called One Another, the Strength and Beauty of the New Testament Church, and we come to a scene this morning which is a little bit of a departure because most of the One Another statements are instructional. Last week, the Lord Jesus told his disciples that they were to love one another. We'll go on into the writings of the New Testament, and over and over we'll have those in spiritual authority writing and saying, you're to encourage one another. You're to outdo one another and showing honor. It's instructional. But today, there is a narrative, a story, an account from the New Testament where the words one another are used. And I planned this way back in January to be the second sermon of this series. And it is a little bit of a departure, but it shows an episode where God's people, because God is calling, because God is moving them on, are having to say goodbye to one another. That happens to us sometimes, doesn't it? God's people have to part, have to say goodbye. Sometimes that's under unpleasant circumstances. But many times it's just like we're reading today, that God is just moving somewhere else. And there's a painful goodbye that comes. Jackson, my oldest, we had a big, big week in our family because he turned 16. And, yeah, thank you. And wanted to go get his driver's license, as every healthy American, red-blooded 16-year-old does. And so he wanted to go over there to get his license, and we went. And if you know what it's like to go to a place with the government worker staring at you through the glass, you better have all your ducks in a row. I mean, every piece of paper has to be perfect. And we had read and read and prepared, and Jackson said, should we bring this? I said, it doesn't say so, but bring it. You know, we're gonna be more than ready. Light bills and water bills and gas bills, we had it all. And so we got there, and we're standing in front of the lady at the glass. It's finally our turn. And she says, oh, do you have an insurance card for the car you'll be driving today? I said, yes, ma'am, we do. And I reached in my pocket and pulled it out and glanced at the date on it. It expired in January of this year. Now, it's February right now. And so I thought, oh, my goodness, you know, I'm going to be the evil villain of this whole story. I mean, the pressure had been on, and I thought, over this one thing, it's going to be me who kept this from happening. And I thought, oh, my goodness, I handed it to her. I didn't say a word. And either out of the goodness of her heart or maybe divine intervention, I don't know what happened, she didn't make an issue out of it. And we took the test, and he got his license. And so, thank you. Yeah, congratulations to Jackson. But in my mind, I pictured us there at the gate, turning our backs to that place and walking away. Walking away is painful sometimes. I mean, it's hardly ever a pleasant experience to walk away. But sometimes it is just right that God is sending us or calling us, and we have little choice but to go. That's where we find ourselves this morning. It's a powerful scene in the book of Acts, chapter 20 and 21. We'll start in 21 and work backward. But it's a powerful scene and a very emotional episode in Scripture. It's something that's a little bit neglected and necessary as we look at how we're to interact with one another, how the church is to be together with one another. And this morning, how are we to leave one another? I'll start in chapter 21 and start in verse 4 through 6, and then we'll move to 20, 22 through 35. If you have your Bible, open it. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word. We have some at no cost to you in the back. On the way out, you'll see them on the table. Those are just for you. Take that if you need it. Acts chapter 21, verse 4. Paul has been leaving people he loves, and in this particular case, the Bible says, when our days were ended there, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. I mean, you get the picture here. There's fondness, there's love, there's togetherness, there's time that has elapsed. I mean, this is just not a collegial thing. I mean, there's a bond here that they, wives and children and all of them, followed them outside the city. As far as they could go, they wanted to go until they're outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, Paul's about to get on a ship, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. We're going to back up to Acts chapter 20 as the Apostle Paul is bidding farewell to another group of people at Ephesus. In verse 22 of chapter 20, and now behold, Paul says, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, that is God, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. And so who's at work here in this movement. He's constrained by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is testifying to him. It's the ministry that he has received from the Lord Jesus. You might say, well, Paul, don't leave. Why do you got to go? Well, we see the reason here. It's not Paul. It's God who's moving. The ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's speaking to the leaders of that church, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Never forget that. That's not a part of the sermon today, but never forget that what we have here, what we are here, is not ours. It's not our preferences. It's not our privilege. We don't have unilateral authority here. This is what Jesus purchased with his own blood. In verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So how's it going to be after Paul leaves? He's constrained, he's testified to, he's given this ministry by Jesus, and after he leaves, he's going to tell, hey, it's going to be fine, y'all. I mean, it's okay. No, he said, you're never going to see my face again. Fierce wolves are going to come in among you. There's going to be a fight on your hands. It's not going to be all rosy. Verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to bind you up, to build you up, and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. What's Paul doing there? He's cleansing his conscience. He's saying, as I leave, have I done everything I'm supposed to do? I've never ceased to declare the whole counsel of God. I've admonished everyone with tears. I worked hard. I coveted no one's possessions. You yourselves know this, he says. He's got a clear conscience as he leaves. In verse 36, listen to this. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And there was much weeping, not tearfulness, not blurry-eyedness. I mean, these people are weeping here. On the part of who? All of them. They're all weeping. And they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship, all the way to the ship. This moment of hugging on each other's necks. I mean, sometimes I hug you ladies in this church, and I've got I always have a makeup stain right here. Depending on your age is the color of the makeup stain. You think all the mess, the snot, and the tears, and the hugging. This is a powerful, emotional scene that I particularly love this scene in a way, and it's painful, but I identify with it. I've had to leave over and over from different places. I've had to do that to follow where the Lord was leading. And every time, there was sorrow in it, but the Lord was at hand. And I want us to see today, how do we evaluate our steps when God brings a goodbye? Sometimes God brings it. Sometimes it's of the Lord, even if it's painful. How do we evaluate our steps in that? There are four reflections I want us to consider this morning. The first word that I would give you, how do we evaluate our steps, is to contemplate God's call. It means the world to Paul that the Lord is in this. And he establishes it right out at the beginning in repeated ways. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm constrained by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is testifying to me. And I receive this from the Lord Jesus. A painful thing is coming, right? How can that be from God? But the Apostle Paul knows in this painful step, it is so necessary for him to have the comfort, the foundation, that even so, even though it's painful, the Lord has brought it to him. He wants to settle that question right from the beginning. It matters who something is from, doesn't it? I mean, it matters who we receive something from. Have you ever gone to buy a used car? You know what I mean? You look in the papers or Craigslist and it says, you know, one owner, right? Little old lady, that's the perfect one. You go to her house and she's got white carpet in the house. 50-year-old white carpet, and it's perfect, right? Not a stain on it. That, I mean, that's a pretty good sign if you're buying a used car from her. The car's out in the garage, perfectly kept. She says, my husband, God rest his soul, kept all these papers on the car, and we've been the only ones that ever owned this car, and it has 20,000 miles on it because we only drive down to pick up milk and eggs, you know? A wholesome setting, right? It's right out of Mayberry, and you think, I can trust this car. Because why? Of who you get it from. You think, well, I'm going to look at one more car. You go down to Bubba's house. Bubba's got a car for sale. You drive up in the yard, and there's a poor little skinny dog with no food in its bowl. Right? The porch is caving in, and Bubba's out there in the yard, and he's sitting there in a chair doing his Bubba thing on a couch in the yard. That's what you see. Every door of the car is a different color because it's come off of different cars, right? It's like that old song about the Cadillac. I mean, it's just pieced together. And you think, well, I'm not sure, you know, this might not be the best situation. I don't know if I want to buy that car. Why? Because of who it's coming from. It matters who something comes from. And it matters completely to Paul. And when we face a time when the Lord is bringing a goodbye, and all that means, and all that we're separating from, and all the ripping asunder that happens in our spirits sometimes, when we leave something we love or have loved, and guess what? It makes a world of difference to say, but you know what? The hand of God is in this. And I know it. And here are some ways that we do know this. Ask yourself these questions. Is this in step with the Word of God? I mean, is what I believe the Lord is bringing to me here, is it in step with the Word of God? Is it in step with the character of God? Is there wisdom in this? You know, has there been patience in this? Are the things that we're moving toward, do they matter to God? Is the character of God here? Is the Spirit of God here? Ask yourself this, is there evidence that God has laid this step before me? There was evidence in the Apostle Paul's life, he told us that. Ask yourself, what has been revealed to me in my times of prayer? Prayer shapes your thinking. It's not just you asking from God, it's God shaping you. And those times of prayer will craft and they'll mold the lenses through which you see your life. And God is able to reveal through circumstances, through people, through experiences, meaningful spiritual things because of those times of prayer have set your eyes aright to see what he is doing. What's revealed to me in prayer? What's shown to me in God's Word? As I read God's Word, what's shown to me? You know, you can read the same passage of Scripture over and over again, time after time throughout your whole life, and you can see something new and different each time. That's because the Holy Spirit is active in it. What biblical truths are affirmed in your daily patterns and encounters? What qualities of God's character are being enlarged by the faithful voices in your life? Are all these things arranging themselves to show to you that this is received from God, that the Holy Spirit is constraining you, is moving you in this direction? And once you have that confidence, listen, when you're sure of God's call, you don't have to be sure of everything else. Paul says, I don't know. I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me. All I know is what the Holy Spirit's revealed to me, but I don't have this perfect knowledge. But he knew who was in control. Once you know that this is of God, you don't have to worry about all the details. where your kid's daycare is going to be, what dry cleaners you're going to use, you know, when you get there. You don't have to worry about all of this because God is on your side. He's in control. It may still be frightening or uncertain, but the one who calls you is the one who will carry you through. And we can be certain about that. Contemplate God's call. But secondly, calculate the cost. I love that this account from Scripture does not leave us with the impression that if we're following God, it's all going to be smooth sailing. In fact, if we learn anything from Paul's departure to Jerusalem, we learn that smooth sailing is exactly what it's not going to be. There was a cost in this move. You think, well, if this is from God, it ought to be fine, right? He knew that there was going to be a cost. He said, I know that you're not going to see my face again. It's never going to happen. I'm not coming back. I know that. Paul shows them that hurt and loss sometimes accompany following where God leads. That's a little outside of our vocabulary, isn't it? And we don't say that a whole lot. Following God in our culture is supposed to be, it's the right thing to do, and it's supposed to be what? God just going to pave that way. And I'm not saying that he doesn't, but I'm saying following Jesus does not come without a cost. I hope you know that. I hope you're ready for that. And it can still be right. It can still be of the Lord. I was at someone's house the other day and asked to use the restroom and went back there to wash my hands, of course. But I went back there to the restroom. I got there, and on the counter there was a spray. I'm used to sprays in restrooms, and I thank the Lord for those. Hope you do too. But this was a little spray, and it said potpourri on it. And I remember when I was a kid in the 80s, all the moms went crazy for potpourri. You remember that? It potpourri warmers and liquid potpourri, and this potpourri was everybody's house, potpourri, all over the place. So I thought, oh, potpourri's coming back. I looked a little closer. It wasn't potpourri. Do you know what it was? Yeah, it was called poo-pourri. I thought, what is this? And I had some time in there to read it as it happened, and I read the back of it, and it told how to use it. It was too late for me, but you spray it in the toilet before the action happens, and it puts a coating of like lemon and lavender essential oils on the water, and it's supposed to be magic, you know. And so I saw this. I asked some people about it. They said, "Oh yeah, it's awesome. It works so good." And so maybe you know whether it does or not, but you could get some if you want. But poopery, right? We love to cover things up. I mean, it's part of our nature, and we do it in the bathroom. We do it in other places. Sometimes we come to church on Sunday morning, and man, there's a pain in us, or there's a heartache. Maybe there's a conviction, the repentance. I mean, maybe there's a deep place in you that is rotten with sin. And when we come here and smile on the face, we go along, I'm following Jesus, you know, it's all like it's supposed to be. But it's okay for us as followers of Christ to realize sometimes we don't have to cover up the cost. And you will be disappointed and discouraged, deflated, and derailed in your decisions to follow him if you're thinking it's going to be totally smooth here to follow Jesus. I remember when we were leaving the day that we left our house in Chattanooga to move here, and all of our neighbors were gathered on the porch, men and women, all these hordes of kids in that neighborhood, friendships from birth for our children, were there sitting on our front porch. Tears and snot, even the men who we knew there, just crying. And I had to, it's one of those moments when you literally had to instruct your body to turn and to put your back to that. I mean, it was one of those that everything in you cried out, no, this is not, it doesn't feel right, it doesn't look right, it doesn't seem right. But you had to say, I'm going. And you get in the car and you leave and it's forever. And like the Apostle Paul, you might say, you may never see my face again. But the Lord was in it. Right? I knew it then. I know it now. God has proved himself in it. I mean, the Lord was in it, but there can be a cost to following where God leads. Don't let God's past blessings insulate you from his future promises. Don't be so clinging to what he's done great for you in the past, the friendships and the experiences and all of this, that you won't let go of it in order to take hold of his future promises. Sometimes we do that. Remember, he was there with you then. He'll be with you still. And there's a backward and upside down reminder of that here. If God was able to bless you there, if it's hard to let go to move to where God is leading you, it's difficult because he showered you with blessings there. The same showerer of blessings, guess what, will be with you in the next step. He's going with you. You don't have to fear. If he did it then, he can do it again. Calculate the cost. But thirdly, confirm your conscience. Third word I would give you here, when God brings a goodbye, how do we evaluate our steps? Confirm your conscience. This proves in this text to be very important to the Apostle Paul. He spends so much time throughout the verses here proving, demonstrating, going over what he did there and whether or not he did it right. The question is this: did I do what God wanted me to do? Did I do what God, what I was supposed to do? You can't control everything else. You can't control it, whether they did it or whether they received it. Did other people do something wrong? Is there still dysfunction in the place that I'm leaving? Paul can't control that. In fact, he says, when I leave, fierce wolves are coming in among you. But I did what I was supposed to do. That's the confidence. That's what he's seeking in this moment. We get some false deliveries here at the church from time to time. They're just boxes. The Amazon drivers just dump stuff here. If they can't find the address, they just dump it at the church, right? Like a little baby or something. They just bring it here and just dump it at the church. And Kathy and I will find these boxes. And we found one the other day, several actually, over time, addressed to a man that we don't know, to an address we don't know. And I said, let's open it, you know? Kathy said, no, you cannot open this. It doesn't belong to you. I said, but they brought it here, you know? It's ours now. And she said, no, and she said, we got to look on whitepages.com and see, can we find the address? And we looked at whitepages.com. The address doesn't exist. Well, we got to do Google Maps. We got to do Google Maps. We put it in. We zone, is there a house? And there's no address for that, but there's a vacant lot nearby. And Kathy herself got the package and went driving around with an address number to different roads to see if maybe that number, instead of Poplar Springs Church Road, was over at Poplar Springs Drive or Poplar Springs Road. And she went all around looking for this box, where it belonged. I sat here waiting, doing nothing. Not really. But when she came back and she finally said, you know, this doesn't exist. And I called Amazon and they said, you know, there's nothing we can do about it. You know, throw it away, do whatever you want to do with it. I said, shing, and opened it up with my pocket knife. It had some protein shake in it called Muscle Milk that I've clearly been drinking, and you can tell, but that is what it had in it, and I have been drinking it, but I haven't been doing the exercises that go with it, so you can tell that too. Anyway, we were able to open that. Why? The package came, it arrived, it was wrapped up. We were able to open it because we had done everything to clear our conscience. And we didn't leave any stone unturned. And by the time we got to the point of saying, hey, let's see what this package holds. Let's unwrap it and unfold it. And we knew morally, ethically, we had done what we were supposed to do. Nobody could come and say, well, you stole that. No, no, we didn't. Look what we did. We did this and this and this and this. Paul's going back over this and saying, you know, before I leave, it would give me great help to know I did what was expected of me. I can't control Bubba. I can't control Jane. I can't control what happens next. Fierce wolves. But I did what was right. My conscience is clear. The simplicity of this mercy is a great blessing in a complicated situation. You say, well, Matthew, what about all these details and stuff? Did you do what you were supposed to do? Well, I tried to mend those fences, but they wouldn't receive it. Well, did you do what you were supposed to do? Well, yeah, but was your heart sincere? You see what I'm saying? Your conscience makes a big difference. Paul says, I'm innocent of the blood of you all. Whatever happens when I walk away, guess what? I'm innocent of it because I did what God had called me to do. Listen, God sometimes graciously confirms our call ahead by affirming our handling of what we're leaving behind. It's not always perfect, and I'm sure you haven't acted perfectly. I know I haven't in every situation and all the time. But was your heart faithful before God? Were your intentions true? Did you honor the spirit of who he wanted you to be? The freedom to let go is sometimes found in how we held it while we had it. And God can confirm that step through your conscience. But lastly, confess your confidence. My last word of advice from Scripture, not mine, this is from Scripture, is to confess your confidence. Confess your confidence. Paul does something interesting in verse 32, and I really love this. And now, he says, that's a sign that this is drawing to a conclusion. I've said all I've got to say, and now. That's like when you're with somebody at their house and you're visiting, and they say, oh, well, right? It means what? They're about to leave. Paul gets to the end of this, and he says, and now. All this has been said. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And don't miss this word here, which is what? Able. The word commend here is a Greek word. I don't pronounce these well, but I'm going to try to. It'll be on your screen. Paratithemi. And it's a compound word that means to lay something down. And para means with. To lay something with. And so the word commend might be a little ambiguous, but you back up to the original language, it says, and now I commend you to God, and now I lay you with God. I mean, it's out, my hands are empty of you, and I've done what I'm supposed to do. I'm following God ahead. This is of God. All of this has been said, and now I lay it with the Lord. I lay it down. I lay you with the Lord. You're his. He's not abandoning them. He's not forsaking them. He's laying them with God and with his word, who is what? Able. More or less able than Paul. God, we're talking about God here and the word of God. I'm leaving. I'm changing jobs because the Lord has opened up something new. I've been an executive. I'm bringing down all this money for all these years, but God has touched my heart that I've got a duty to my family, and I've got to make a change. I'm giving up. I'm giving a pay cut. I'm moving down here. I'm going to the mission trip, or I'm going to the mission field. I asked Buddy and Linda Hall this week if they would consider teaching a Sunday school class coming up. We're starting a new life group. They said, we'll have to pray about this because we really love Joel's class, and we love that class. Finally, they said, yes, there's a cost still, but the Lord's in it. The cost is still there. And here you are facing this decision. You're able to walk away from Joel's class to take hold of what God has to do because you're able to say, God, I lay it with you. I remember we had this situation in one of our neighborhoods when we had to move. There was a little girl across the way who had no parents. She was 6 years old and was being raised by her grandparents. I would take walks every day and push our little ones in the stroller, only one at the time, and I would push them, and Mallory would come running out of the house and go walking with me and talk incessantly. I mean, just talk forever. And there were days that I thought, hey, I get to see Mallory today. And there are other times like, oh, Mallory, you know. It's you try to hide from Mallory. But I remember she would go with me, and there would be moments I felt like the Lord gave me to speak truth into her life or to be an example or to say something that just hopefully encouraged her that there's a better thing than what your parents did to you. You know, you don't have to repeat that. I mean, there's an example here. There's times I would talk to her about the Lord, you know, in a childlike way. And I remember leaving that house thinking, but what's going to happen to Mallory? I mean, she won't have us anymore. Well, who's going to tell her these things? Who's she going to look at and hopefully say, hey, God has done a better thing than what was done for me? And through the voice of those I trust, I mean, I was just pointed to Scripture. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the Apostle Peter after Jesus is raised from the dead, and he says, Peter, this is what your followership of me is going to be like. And Peter says, well, what about this man over to John, the Apostle John? What about him? And Jesus looks at him and says, what is that to you? You follow me. What about Mallory? What about Joel's class? What about my coworkers? What about my family? What about? What's going to happen to them? Not that Jesus doesn't care, but he's talking to you. You follow me. And that's the point here. The Apostle Paul is able to say, and now I lay it with God because I'm going where he's leading me to go. When God brings a goodbye, there is tremendous comfort and confidence that those left behind are not without a keeper. And quite the opposite. Their keeper is the Lord and his word, who are what? Able. God is able to do this. You can lay it with God with the knowledge that he is able, more able than you. And so today we have four reflections before us when God brings a goodbye in your life. For good or for bad, God's given us some clarity on what's important in those times. I love, as we come to a close here, that we're able to look to Jesus. Jesus is no stranger. The Savior is no stranger to goodbyes. You remember that? He loved you enough to say goodbye to his throne room in heaven and to occupy the flesh of this earth and to walk this dirt, to be nailed with nails of iron ore that he created in the past, to a tree which he designed. He left and said goodbye to where he ought to be, to what was rightfully his, so that he could come here. What a comfort that is. What a confidence that is. He bid farewell to what was rightfully his in order to save us, to separate us from sin, and to render us as righteous children of God. And having such a Savior, I hope you know this morning, you can trust where he leads. Let me pray for us. Just a moment, I'd like to offer you a chance to respond to what you've sung and heard today. Maybe the Holy Spirit has just done a work here in your heart that maybe has little or nothing to do with what you have sung or heard, but God has spoken to you and you know you need to move toward him. We're here for you today. We welcome you to do that any way you want to. You can pray right there in your seat, in privacy and quietness, but I'm here and others are here. If you'd like to make your way forward, sometimes the best way to move toward God is to move. And if you need to do that today, we'll be here. You can pray here at the front with me or by yourself. There may be someone here today who says, you know what? I never fully realized what Jesus had done for me. I never have experienced the freedom indeed that comes when Jesus sets me free. Maybe you'd come today for the first time to seek salvation. Jesus is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. His blood will cleanse you. You know, he said goodbye to his seat of righteousness, that throne room of heaven. He said goodbye to that so you could say goodbye to your sin. In fact, the Lord Jesus sat in your seat so you could sit in his. He would like to take off your robes of sin, those dark stained garments that haunt you and burden you. He would like to take those off and replace them with robes of righteousness, robes of sonship and daughterhood. That's a miracle, my friends. Don't miss that this morning. Maybe you've walked that road, but you've never come to those waters of baptism. It's been frightening to you. It's been intimidating. Maybe it's been embarrassing. Friend, it's worth it. The God of the ages has saved you. Wouldn't you take that step of obedience toward him? Maybe you have another need. We'd be glad and proud to stand with you and help you. Lord, thank you for the word of God, for trusting it to us on this day. I pray that you would plant these seeds in our hearts and that you would grow them in a powerful way. We know, Father, that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells within us, gives life to our mortal bodies. And so I pray that what's been planted by your word today might be sprouted and harvested by the power of he who rests within us. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, I invite you to respond.